When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him."
Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the gift of your holy word, so thankful for the freedom that we have to open it and read it, so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit who illuminates these very words and illuminates our heart and our minds that we might be able to understand and see the need that we have for Jesus, for his life, and for his death, and for his resurrection. And Lord, as we wait for his return, we thank you that you give us the encouragement of being a part of a church like this, which Jesus Christ is the head, being a part of a church where the name of Jesus is lifted high, being a part of a church where you are doing your work and transforming the lives of men and women and children. And so we pray that you would do so even now. Reveal to us your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to open your Bible or the blue pew Bible in front of you to John 12, because we're going to be looking at a few other sections. And I think it's going to be important for you to follow along. If you have your own Bible, please do that. If not, use the one in front of you. I want to take you first to the end of John, chapter 20. Beginning in verse 30 and 31. The gospel writer, which is the disciple John, the one who laid his head on the chest of Christ Jesus, he tells us near the end of this gospel why he wrote it. Verse 30 of John 20 says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John tells us that is his purpose. Therefore, every story that we look at, every teaching that we receive, is all for the purpose of belief. It's all for the purpose of us growing in our belief that Jesus is who he says he is. He is who he says he was. He is the King of glory. So now we come to this story of Christ's triumphal entry. And where I want to begin is actually in the last part of what Pam read just a minute ago. Verse 23, chapter 12, John 12, 23, it says, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Now here's what's happened. There is a crowd of Greeks who have come to worship at this feast. And they have gone to Philip, and then Philip to Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip to Jesus with this request. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I love that statement. I want to see Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus. And if you're in Christ, you're a Christian, you too are going to see Jesus. But I believe this side of heaven, as the Holy Word is open, we can see more and more and more of Jesus. We can see more and more of his glory, and we ought to pray for that. I love that statement. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I hope that's our hearts this week, that we wish so much to see more of him. Well, as Andrew and Philip went to Jesus, giving them this request, Jesus responds in a very interesting way. He says to those present, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Up to this point, the gospel writer has been beating a drum. And the drum is, "My hour has not yet come." Jesus says over and over again, "It is not my time. My hour has not come." In John chapter 2, the very first miracle that Jesus performed, he says, "My hour has not yet come," in verse 4. His mother then said, "Do whatever he tells you." And then Jesus changed the water into wine, revealing a bit of his glory. Time and time again, "My hour has not yet come." But now, at the request of these Greeks, to Philip and Andrew, and then Philip and Andrew to Jesus, Jesus says, "My hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What does glorified mean? It's a word that we use as Christians a lot. It's important that we understand it. In the Hebrew, the word glory literally means weight. It means heavy. It means of substance. It's weighty. And here, as Jesus is speaking about his glory, there is that weightiness to the person he is. He is unlike any other man. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He's 100% man, 100% God. There's no one like him. He is all glorious. Glory means that which is astonishing, magnificent, marvelous. That which you see and there's nothing else like it. We get to taste the sight of heaven, a bit of his glory. We get to see a bit of his light. We get to worship and sing a bit of his glory. But it's nothing like what it will be. Because this side of heaven, we don't have perfect vision. We don't have perfect voices. We don't have perfect hearts and minds. His glory is everything. And Jesus says here, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Well, that word, glory, echoes through this narrative. But it really begins with Lazarus. Take your Bible and turn to John 11. Most are familiar with the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. Lazarus is not recorded to ever say anything or do anything of much significance. But here Jesus hears of his illness and responds. I'm going to begin reading in John 11:1. open your Bible there. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, that's Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So here's the scene. These two sisters have a brother. They love their brother. Jesus loves them, loves the brother, and he's ill. And we have all been in situations where we have a loved one who's ill. Some are in the midst of that very, very reality right now. And their loved ones are on hospice, or their loved ones have received a hard diagnosis. And it's painful to see our loved ones go through illness. Jesus is aware of that type of pain. As the story unfolds, Jesus speaks to the disciples. Look with me at verse 11 in chapter 11. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." Now, to be clear, that means there was no pulse. He wasn't just unconscious. He was dead. He had been declared dead. No heartbeat. No brain waves. No pulse. Nothing. He's dead. Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." Verse 15, "And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." Do you see it? Go back to John 20, 30 and 31, the purpose of this book. You might see these signs that you might believe. So Jesus then says, "But let us go to him." Now verse 17 picks up when he arrives. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So it means there was a crowd that had come because they loved them and are consoling their friends. So verse 20 says, "When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her," now listen, you know these words. Jesus said to her, that's important to understand. He's talking to a woman who saw her dead brother. He's talking to a woman who knows her brother has been dead for a few days. He is talking to a woman who knows something about him and something about the resurrection at the end. And then Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he says to Martha, "Do you believe this?" I want to ask you right now, throughout the sermon, ask yourself that question. Do you believe what I'm saying? Do you believe what I am reading? Martha responds to Jesus in verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Jesus then goes on. He speaks with Mary. Jesus is overcome with emotion. It says, we're told he weeps. Then in verse 38, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see," what does it say? "The glory of God. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they, took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Imagine if you were there. I mean, it would be, I'm sure, far more quiet than it is in here. The crowd had come to console them. That would have been noisy, weeping, sorrow. But now this man who's been doing these miracles and showing these signs that people might believe speaks into a cave where a dead man has been 4 days, where the stone that covered that cave had been rolled away, and he says 3 words. Lazarus, come out! The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. It really happened. Do you believe it? On a patch of earth, in a cave that Christ Jesus, who is God, made himself, this man, dead for 4 days, walks out. His burial linens wrapped around his body are taken off. And then the people, including his sisters, see their brother alive. What happened? Well, first, this death and resurrection created a crowd. Verse 9 of chapter 12 says this, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. Verse 46 of chapter 11, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he, Jesus, did, believed in him. There were crowds. There were crowds because a dead man coming out of a tomb is not normal. It's glorious. It's unlike anything they had ever seen or anything you and I have ever seen. Lazarus is alive. It created a crowd, but it also called together a council. Verse 46 of chapter 11. But some in the crowd went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council. This is the religious people. And said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now in verse 10 of chapter 12, we hear their strategy. We hear their plot. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. I think that's funny. A man was dead, and Jesus raised him from the dead, and so their plot is to kill him. You see? Let's kill the man that was just raised from the dead. He could be raised again. We'll kill that man too. The crowd had gathered. They wanted to see Jesus. The council had gathered. They wanted to kill Jesus and put to death any proof that he existed. There's also another gathering, the beginning of chapter 12. It's a gathering not of a crowd, but of close friends who are there to worship him, to enjoy fellowship with him. Verse 2 of chapter 12 says, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and guess who else was there? Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Wouldn't you have wanted to look over and see if Lazarus was really eating? How bizarre. And then Mary comes in, And she brings a very, very expensive pound of ointment made from pure nard. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Martha's warning of the smell of death. The man who smelled of death because he was dead is sitting at the table. There's no more smell of death. But the one who's about to die is at the table as well. And it's Jesus. And she takes this expensive ointment and she anoints his feet. The crowd, the council, the close friends, and then a con. One who looked like, for a while at least, a long while, that he was a true follower of Jesus. But we're told here, Judas is not. Judas rebukes Mary. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was the thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to it. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. The crowd, the council, the close friends, the con, all present just before the triumphal entry. And now Jesus goes and he sits on the donkey. The crowds gather and they shout their hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the King. And then we move towards verse 20. Again, we have the Greeks who have come to worship at the feast. The Greeks bring this question to Philip. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip goes to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip together go and they tell Jesus. There are Greeks here. They wish to see you. And Jesus speaks. And this is where I want to camp for just a few minutes. Jesus says, the hour has come. I mean, imagine Philip and Andrew. They have heard over and over again, this is not my hour. This is not my hour. And now all of a sudden, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then Jesus teaches. In this teaching, Jesus reveals a truth about himself, but he also reveals a truth for them and for us. Jesus' teaching is agricultural. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is talking about his death. What Jesus is saying is, unless I die, there will be no fruit. And he's right. This agricultural illustration is true. In order for wheat to be produced, the seed must be ripped. It must die. That seed then must be planted one seed at a time and then covered in the soil. Then the soil is watered, nutrients are given, roots grow out, and then the beginning of the seedlings come up. And before long, there is life evident. Wheat that can be sown, and wheat seed that can die and then be multiplied. And Jesus is saying, unless I die, there will be no fruit. Today, farmers do it in the same way, just with machines. Tractors till up the soil. They break up the soil. They make it fine. They make ditches for the seed. And then tractors, they go along pulling a grain drill. And this motorized drill drops one seed at a time into these trenches. And then the soil covers over them. And over time, the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of all harvests, causing rain and sunshine, all of a sudden, wheat fields grow. A pastor I know visited with a farmer in South Dakota to try to understand, how does this actually happen? One of his questions was, how many seeds do you put in an acre? He said, 2 bushels. It's about the size of a football field. Two bushels. Of seed in an acre. And that will yield between 40 and 50 bushels. That translates to about 2,500 loaves of bread. That dead seed planted, it grows, it produces more and more. And Jesus is saying, unless I die, there will be no fruit. And so Jesus Christ, as we will continue to see this week, the bread of life goes on that journey. From the people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to the crowd now shouting, led by the religious leaders, that council, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate will engage in this trial. He will say he's innocent. No man's innocent except Jesus. And then Christ will be led out after being beaten. And Christ Jesus will be hung on a cross, his hands and his feet staked to the cross. And that cross will be lifted up and it will be dropped into the soil. And there in the soil, the Son of Man, the Son of God, will be glorified as the Father's wrath against all sin is poured out on his Son. And there dying, Jesus will say a few things that are very important for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then in the end, he will say, it is finished. And the bread of life will bow his head and he will die. So that nation upon nation and people upon people will receive salvation by trusting in the one who is on that cross. Jesus uses the illustration of wheat to describe his life. He says this death multiplies. In a way, Lazarus' death also multiplied. People came to see, and in seeing, they heard the truth about Jesus. Jesus gives us a truth about himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. But then Jesus goes on, and he gives a lesson for them and for us. He says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What is Jesus saying there? That if we are to be his followers, we too must die. We must die this death to self. We must die this death of loving our life and the things of this life, putting our satisfaction in those things, our comfort and our trust in those things. We too must die. He says, if anyone loves his life, he loses it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus says, if we are to serve him, we must follow him. Where? On the road to Calvary. And you see, that's so hard. But it truly is life. Do you believe this? First, I want to say this. If you don't, I'm glad you've heard the truth. And I really pray that you will consider to give these words of Christ your attention. Who is Jesus? Come back and find out. Ask questions. The people who know Jesus are the ones who believe these things that he has said, who believe that they need a Savior, who have professed their faith in him, confessing their sin to him, and they're saved. If that's not you, that offer is given to you today. May this be the day in which you would receive it. And then you too could say, I am a Christian. I'm in Christ. I really pray that upon you even now. But for the next group of people, I want you to lean in. This is really important. If you are a Christian, in other words, you have professed faith in Jesus, confessed your sins, trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation, then these two things I say are very important for you. First, if you're a Christian, you have already died. If you are a Christian, you have already died. Colossians 3:3, Paul says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ with God." If you are a Christian, my friend, you are in Christ right now, hidden in Him. You have died. You've died that death to self. You have His gift of salvation. Galatians 2:20, the second verse I ever memorized, says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and gave Himself for me." If you are a Christian, you have already died. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Christian, you have already died. But if you're a Christian, you also must die daily. The first thing I speak of is positional. It's justification. Because of who you are in Christ, that death has taken place. But there is a second death, and it's a daily death. It is dying to those things that do not please the Lord. In Luke, Jesus says, "Whoever comes after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So, Christian, I ask you this question as I have asked it myself, of myself. Is there any part of you as a follower of Jesus Christ that needs to die? Is there an addiction? Is there a secret lust, a secret habit? Is there a harbor of bitterness? Is there any part of your life that needs to die? Here's the good news. The answer is yes. There are parts in all of us that need to die. That's why we confess our sins daily and weekly in corporate worship. But here's the good news. The one who died for us, the one we are hidden in Christ, enables us with his resurrection power to die to those very things, that new life might rise up. Because that's the resurrection power of this story. This story is about life in Christ, where there is much dying and rising. Stay with me for another minute. Hate dies, love rises. Lust dies, purity rises. Doubt dies, assurance rises. Hopelessness dies, hope rises. Anxiety dies as the cell phones go off. Anxiety dies. Peace rises. Pride dies. Humility rises. Shame dies. Freedom rises. Fear dies. Courage rises. Daily. It's the truth. But how? Here's the gospel. Many people walk out thinking, yes, those are the things I need to die to. And you turn to yourself to try and change. You can't. You see, my friends, the power is in looking again at the cross, where the one who never needed to die to anything, because there was never sin in him, died willingly for you and me. The bread of life hung on a cross, planted in the soil, that you and I could have the fruit of the bread of life. Three chapters later in John, John will record Jesus saying these very words. These are my last words this morning. Jesus will say, "It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, so proving to be my disciples." And Jesus will tell us in that teaching, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So my friends, apart from Jesus, we can bear no fruit. Apart from the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we can bear no fruit. But in Christ, positioned in Christ, dying that one death in Christ, daily, he does that work of dying and rising, of our lives being transformed. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. That is glorious. May that be the focus of your eyes and mine this Easter season. Father in heaven, only you could make it so, and you have. Even as you told your Son, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." May we, O Lord, see your glory even now as we sing, closing out this morning of lifting high the name of Jesus. Father, if there are any here who do not know you, may this be the grace in their life at this hour to profess faith. If not now, O Lord, please draw them close to you. And for all who are in Christ, Lord, let us see what you want to put to death in us. And let us see we could never do it ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.